Thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would bless our time as we study, as we look into it, open our minds and our hearts, and speak direction for our feet. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, this is our 12th study in the book of Romans. Heck, you'd think we'd be done by now. There's only about 14 or 15 chapters, 16. This is slowing down. What's that?
Getting old,
yeah. That's what it is. I'm getting old. Okay, so we've been in the book of Romans, chapter 8, for several weeks now. And we pretty well got that stuff down, right? Got it all established. We understand. Let's pick up reading in Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. What's flesh? It's a great Greek word. Doesn't mean the old nature. I mean, metaphorically it does. You know what it means? Yeah, it means, hey, you go to the butcher's and you say, I want, yeah, cut some of that off right there. You are not under the obligation to this. Remember we were talking about the Trinity of Man? Last couple weeks we talked about that. You are not obligated to satisfy this. And yet most of us seem to be obligated to satisfy this first, right? So when you if it feels good, do it. It's not breathed from the throne of God. Okay? You can pretty well figure the God who didn't spare his own son probably isn't too concerned about your flesh. And didn't Jesus say, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God? So we need to change our mindset here a little bit. We're no longer under obligation to the flesh to live according to that flesh. In other words, you don't have to continue to feed that critter. Okay? For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Die, sucker. You know, I don't understand why people don't preach the gospel the way I do. We might have smaller churches, but we'd have more committed people in it. You crazy people, you still want to come in? All right, now we know we can count on you. Right? Yeah, whatever. You must die, but if the Spirit you're putting to death, by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God, children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So last week we, anybody remember the Old Testament scripture we used? I read that stuff and I said, phew, that's great. It's too bad the Jews didn't have that kind of input, that they would understand that there was a choice between life and death. Does anybody remember the scripture? Frankie, you're exempt? No, you should have read it home. That's very good. So the only one that really knows is the guy that wasn't here. Guys, you guys are doing really, really well this morning. It's Deuteronomy 30. Jerry knew it. He's just sitting over there. He didn't tell me. Well, I know he knows it. That's right. Deuteronomy 30. Let's look at that. Chapter 30, verse 15. Why do you need to know that it's in the Old Testament? What? It's all one book. It is all one book. It's not Old Testament. It's Old Covenant, New Covenant. New covenant built upon the old covenant. There are lots of major changes, like, for example, you can actually do the new covenant and you couldn't do the old covenant. But, yeah. Only one guy actually successfully did the old covenant. That would be your Messiah. And if he didn't, it wouldn't have counted. Okay, Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 31. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity death and adversity, and in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways. Not walk in his ways and love the Lord God. Love him and then walk in his ways. Remember we said a major, major difference between the old covenant and the new covenant was? In the old covenant, you did all kinds of external actions. You know, you killed cattle, you brought offerings, you brought various and sundry things, you did certain things on certain days, you didn't do certain things on certain days. You created an outward appearance of something with the hope of what? An internal change. Looking forward in our obedience, we make ourselves acceptable enough that we're not despicable in your eyes, God, until you send the seed that was promised to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. In the New Testament, what we do is we come to God with our messed up self, and we take his redemptive work, apply it to the inside, and then because we're born again, we do acts of rightness. Too many Christians have the covenants blended together, and they've developed their own covenant. And isn't that what Paul says, or he will say in the next couple of chapters, talking about the Jews? He says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they went about to establish their own. Christians do that all the time. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, oh, they understand enough to know, oh, Jesus, come into my heart, and then they immediately shift back to old covenant stuff. Look at all the things I'm doing for you, God. Churches are full of people, Jeremy mentioned to us last week. Churches are full of people who don't really know the Lord. They're doing acts of righteousness, or what they think is righteous on the outside, trying to achieve a correct relationship with God. You can't do that. There's not. Remember, it all runs together. Anybody know the three strong points of mankind? The first one is, you have a wicked heart. The second one, that's Leviticus, whatever, I can look it up if you want. I wrote it down here someplace. Oh, sorry, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of man is wicked above all things. The second thing is you have a useless mind. That's Romans 12:2. Why would you need a new mind if yours was not useless? And the third one is Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. So your strong points are you have a wicked heart, a useless mind, and rags for righteousness. And with that, you're going to come to God and do things that please him, right? I don't think so. The good news is that God circumcised our hearts. In fact, he gave us a new heart. God took our useless mind, and he gave us a new one. And God took our righteousness, which is filthy rags, and he said, you know what, you're not going to need that anymore. Here's the righteousness of Christ. That's the new covenant, laid on top of the old covenant. The old covenant showed where we fell short. The new covenant covered it in the blood of the living Christ, who lives forever and offers, you know, an acceptable sacrifice for us. Ooh, it's a good deal. And because you've got this new covenant, that motivates you to do things. You don't have to tell a little child to do things to please mom and dad. They want to. Remember the incredible experiment. I call it an experiment. God doesn't do experiments. He gave you free will. Why would he do that? I wouldn't have done it. It's very dangerous. Why did God give you free will? Because the only way you can really have love is by the person having the freedom to choose it. Otherwise, it's not love. Men, can you make your wives submit? Of course not. You might be able to get them to obey. Can the government make you submit? No, it can make you obey. That's very different. Submission is an act of the heart. And it's if it really, really occurs, it's because of love. That's what bond slavery is about. You were set free from your sins. Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I'm free from my sins. Let's go out and sin. That's stupid. Sorry. Well, Christians do it all the time. Oh, thank God you got my car out of the mud. Where are you going? I'm going mudding. Woman, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin some more. Oh, go and sin no more. It's just not that complicated. Oh, it is complicated, though. It's not complicated. It's just that you... So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Choose! I show you today life on one hand and death on the other. Choose life. Joy and I used to eat out of garbage cans. They were nice garbage cans. We were high-class hippies. But we discovered that there were better ways to get food than garbage cans, especially if it's hot out. So we taught our children, and to the best of my knowledge at this point, they haven't eaten out of garbage cans because they learned by our mistakes. And Moses laid out a choice, and Jesus lays out a choice, and we are no longer obligated to sin. Yes? To ignore the truth. Ignorance. I do not believe that ignorance, in the way that it is used in our English language, is properly used. We say, that guy's ignorant. And what we mean is he doesn't know any better. And that's not ignorant. That might be stupid. It might be uneducated. But ignorance is to ignore the truth. And we started in chapter 1 of Romans saying, the whole creation testifies about the glory of God, therefore men are without excuse. So there is no excuse as far as that's concerned. Plus, the living God speaks to men's hearts. Doesn't Paul write where he's talking about the consciousness of the heathen? Sometimes, you know, those that are without law become a law unto themselves, their conscience sometimes challenging them, other times justifying them. We have to work at doing bad things. The first time a kid ever lies to his parents, the first time, no one taught him, A, and B, no one made him feel guilty, but he does. Why? Because whoever said that earlier, Christ is the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe. He has made it so that our hearts know right from wrong, even though we work hard at denying those things. We train ourselves to become deceptive and to withdraw from the light. It has not always been that. Verse 14 of chapter 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So when you're not led by the Spirit, you're not a son of God? Just remember, God is not tricksy. Okay? Let's see. I'm in the kingdom. I'm out of the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. I'm out of the kingdom. Now, I don't care if this offends you. I really don't care. I don't have a title here. It doesn't bother me. You can't throw me out. So let me just tell you. I think there's a lot of evidence that you can fall out of the kingdom. Okay? There's a lot of evidence. I think that some of the doctrines that we labor under, like predestination, which we'll speak about later, and Jerry, I don't know where you are. You're back there. You're going to help me. Oh, there you are. Okay. Eternal security. These are doctrines that are not taught in the New Testament because they're foreign to the Jewish mindset. Ultimate ins and outs. It's not difficult for the writer to of Hebrews to write about how beloved you are and how we can boldly go into the throne of grace. And in the next chapter, talk about rain, or the chapter after, talking about the rain falling on the ground and not yielding good fruit, but bad fruit, being in danger of being burned. Its end is to be burned. That's not foreign to the Jewish mindset. It's foreign to the Greek mindset. Remember, we said early on in this study that in a Greek mindset, if you got it in your head, you own it. In the Jewish mindset is if you got it, you do it. If you do it, that's how you demonstrate you got it. And it's a very different way of looking at things. And I'm not saying God clearly used Greek to write portions in the New Testament. And from the Greek, it was traveled to much of the rest of the world. But his original choice was Hebrew, because it's a very descriptive and flowery language. He could have made all the Jews speak Greek. Wouldn't that have been interesting? John Franzelis would be very upset right now. We have a Greek friend. We got an invitation to his daughter's wedding. It came postage due. It was great. There's nobody cheaper than Jews except the Greeks. So, anyway. So we're not under obligation of the law. What's the word for law again? What? But the word is Torah, and it means instructions and direction. There's a different word for commandments. It's called mitzvot. Those are things, now the Jews have totally twisted it, and they say a mitzvot is a blessing. Well, it's a blessing if you do it. If you don't do it, it's not a blessing. Then it's a cursing. But the reality of it is that Torah means instructions from God, in this case. And we're not under the obligation to the Torah, the natural Torah, the law of sin and death, because all it did was identify our shortcomings. Here it is. I was sharing a communion. Here it is. Here's the law. You know what it says? You can't do it. You're going down. Oh, thanks a lot. Why don't you give me a nice paper cut and put a little lemon juice in it too? But the law of the Spirit of life, it comes right on top of it and it says, I now give you the power to do it. Okay? It's so different. The law of the flesh, sin and death, basically showed us our shortcomings. If the law hadn't come, this is all review, if the law hadn't come, we wouldn't know that we're falling short, and that we were in need of a Savior. If the law hadn't said, thou shalt not, we wouldn't have known. It wouldn't have changed how I was. I would have still been displeasing to God. I just wouldn't have known it. So now the law comes, shows me my sin, at which point I go, oh my God, what am I going to do? And my God says, well, here, I'll make a provision for you. And so he sent the Son in the form of a man to live out and successfully conquer the law of sin and death so that his sacrifice would be acceptable. The law of the Spirit of life, the key critical difference between that one and the first one is the new one, the new covenant, gives you the power to succeed, whereas the old covenant just identified your failure. This is a big deal. This is everything. Let's see, John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them he gave a certificate indicating that they were now born again. No, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. You received the power. You can do it. And once you become a son of God, now we get into these Greek eternal security. And there's no discussion in the New Testament between two apostle-type people or any place else where there's a discussion. Well, okay, well, Master, what if somebody became born again, but then they had like a really bad 2 months and then they died? Would they go? There's no discussion of that. Why isn't there any discussion of that? There's discussion of a woman who gets married and her husband dies 7 times. There's a discussion about, Master, if I forgive my brother, how many times? The law says 3. I'll do it 7. Won't that be great? Jesus says, yeah, that's nice. 7 times 70 a day. 490, about once every minute and a half. There's a discussion about thou shalt not commit murder. Well, as a matter of fact, don't even hate your brother. Because in your heart... But there's no discussion about doctrines that we think are so critical. They determine whether we fellowship with other congregations. But it's not talked about. I've told you before, right down the center, and it's not sitting on the fence, right in the middle of the palm of God's hand. Why would you want to live a Christian life in such a way that you could get real close to the edge and still go to heaven? And why would you want to instruct anybody about the things that they could do that are wrong, that are contrary to their own conscience and what the Word of God says, and still go to heaven? Why would you want to teach any such thing? Teach people eternal security. Get right in the middle of the palm of God's hand and you'll be safe. Why would you want to be the field that the rain falls on? It brings forth thorns. Did you think this is about you going to heaven? Did you ever consider that the whole gospel is about, why did Jesus come and die? For you? I think you got a side benefit of something else he was doing. We're just the lucky ones who actually believed. He came to obey his Father and purchase a bride for himself according to the will of the Father, so that there's going to be a big wedding in heaven. That was always God's intention. I mean, as much as I can understand what God's intention is in something, we've reduced it down to ourselves. Silly. Boy, you got me all excited, and you didn't even say anything. So, the law of sin and death, it yields death. Can somebody give me a New Testament listing of the fruit of the law of sin and death? It's the verse before a really annoying song that your children sing. Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? How about, but the fruit of the Spirit is... Yeah, read that to us, would you, Chris? Read it loud. Nah, that's good. Okay, so Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the fruit of the flesh is thus. They're all lovely things. Those of you that are listening to this tape at some time in the future can look them up your own bad selves. Can somebody give me an Old Testament scripture of the fruit of the flesh? I really like this one. I know you guys are so used to me answering all my questions. Now I'm asking them and you don't have any answers.
I don't know.
Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There are, what, 5 I wills there? That's a number of man's redemption, really. So if you look at all the fruit of the flesh in Galatians, you'll find every one of them says, I will! I'm God. What was the sin in the garden? Hey, You can be God. There's lots of religions out that if you follow them to their natural conclusion, at least in your mind, you become God. Isn't that what our whole world is about? You can be God. You don't have to bow the knee to anybody. We're independent here in America. I say we're Americans. You know, some societies are probably nastier than others, but none of them lend themselves intentionally to the kingdom of God. And that's why a few weeks ago we talked about, I don't even remember who I was talking to anymore, but King David, King Saul, when the people of Israel wanted a king like the other nations, that really annoyed God. He did not like that. Because that's at the crux of the whole deal. We want no one to rule over us. In Christianity, when you become born again, in essence, you go back to the garden, you approach the two trees once again, because you still have free will, you look at the tree of knowledge of good and of evil, and you go, that's pretty. And then you choose life. And that is a big one-time decision, followed by many, many, many ongoing decisions for the rest of your life. Choose life. Back to Romans 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings... Wait, I did not sign up for sufferings. It's not in my contract. My contract says I get a mansion. Streets paved like gold. I heard a black preacher say, why do people so interested in gold? They'd use it instead of asphalt in heaven. It's no big deal. I'm going to walk on it. Joy, when we're done here, I'm going to go get you some asphalt jewelry. It'll look so nice. Anyway, I don't consider the sufferings of this present time are, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of the creation was eagerly, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be free of the corruption, free of the slavery and corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So I just want you to know, the environmentalists say you're destroying the world, but it happened a long time ago. It didn't just happen, okay? It is our fault. It's our fault, but not like they think, okay? And we're not going to destroy the earth like that. God subjected it to futility. We were watching Day After Tomorrow was on TV last night. I just like the special effects. You know, cleanest New York has ever been. Flooded by seawater. Clean the thing out. All the rats are dead. Including the human ones. Anyway. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Does anybody remember the festival of first fruits? When does the festival of first fruits occur? No, it doesn't occur in the fall. Going to have to teach on the festivals again. Festival of first fruits always occurs on a Sunday. It always occurs on the Sunday that follows the Sabbath in the Passover. And in fact, that's why the writers in the New Testament do know how to count. But if you go Friday, Saturday, it's confusing when Jesus resurrected, but he was the first fruits among all many brethren. Because he was crucified on a Thursday. I don't have time to go into that altogether. But first fruits always occurs after the Sabbath that occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Got it? Anyway, your first fruits. which is pretty darn exciting. What verse am I in? 20 what? 23? And not only this, we also have, we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our redemption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Remember, we had a perseverance verse in chapter 5, talking about sufferings. Remember that? You know, perseverance, creates proven character. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember what the word perseverance means? It's a great word. Okay, Jess.
Keep going?
No, that's not what it means.
Patience.
No, it doesn't mean patience. It's a great Greek word. It means pressure. It's the same word that they use when they squeeze grapes. Tribulation, same word. In this particular one, yeah. But yes, tribulation, yes. I'm sorry, that is the word that we used in chapter 5. Perseverance, trivial pressure. Continue on, go through, go further, more. God wants more out of you. Did you know they don't only squeeze grapes once? Did you know that? They don't only squeeze olives once either. Extra virgin olive oil, that's the first squeezing. But there's more stuff in there. Have you been squeezed more than once? I have been squeezed more than once. And usually when I'm flattened out and all that's left is my hands and my legs dangling out, and I'm going, that's enough, God. He's like, no, it isn't. We got to get more stuff out of you. And after he gets the stuff out, then he separates the good from the bad. And hopefully there's more good, or else he squeezes more. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God, wait, this is where we stopped. Jerry's been waiting all week for me to go on into this verse. Yeah, but I didn't really talk about this verse. Okay, so the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. What's that mean? That means if you're not a tongue talker, the Spirit can't intercede. Is that right? I hope it's not right. I mean, Paul says not everybody speaks in tongues. Those poor people, they can't, the Spirit doesn't intercede for them. That could well have been the Spirit interceding right there. Just a groaning too deep for words. But to know greatly and completely that you're going to turn that sound off, aren't you? So I don't have to listen to it or I'll start dancing. Okay, to know completely that the Spirit... You know, I know what my wife wants for her birthday. I didn't get her anything, but I know what she wants. I know pretty much what she's going to eat when we go out to dinner. I know what things make her happy and what things don't make her happy. And that's not because she gives me a weekly list. Here, hon, here's a memo. Take care of these items, or else. It'll go better for everyone concerned in the house if you fill this list. No, that's not it. I know that because I've been married to my wife for 37 years. And over the course of 37 years, I began to know the spirit of my wife, the deep inner person. How many of you guys know that sometimes your wife goes, yeah, that'll be fine, honey, and it's not going to be fine. Amen. It doesn't matter what she says with her mouth, that's not what she means. And if you've been married for a while, you begin to know what she really means. And she doesn't mean to be like that. She may not even really know that in her heart of hearts. Stay with me here, okay? I've said before, women, according to the scripture, are deceived. That's how they enter into sin. Men, on the other hand, sin by choice. And I don't have time to build a whole background for this, but there's a lot of evidence to that. So a lot of times women deceive themselves first. She doesn't really mean, when she's telling you, yeah, it'll be okay, she may, in the best way that she can, really mean it'll be okay and it's all right. But you, who are the leader and hopefully have discerned her spirit, know that it's not going to be all right. But you go ahead and do it anyway because you're feeding your, the fruit of the flesh, spirit of, death, life. And you choose death. In this case, you choose death for your relationship. You choose death for your wife. And you possibly choose the couch for yourself. But she didn't really mean what she said. And she wasn't trying to be tricksy with you. She just couldn't get it out. But we've worked on a lot of that stuff. And I'm not saying that I bat 1,000. I'm liable to have a very bad week today, this week, because of this, but I'll take my chances that we would all learn, because it's worth it, that the Spirit makes intercession because He knows what God wants. And so we don't even know how to pray properly because we don't really know what God wants. We know what His Word says, but we may not really have a good application of that on a day-to-day basis. Well, we know He wants us to save the lost. Does that mean you're supposed to get a sound truck and drive around the neighborhood? Maybe, but maybe not. We don't understand. We got to get our marching orders day by day from the living God. We have to find out what. And so the Spirit, who knows the deep things of God, makes intercession for us. Prays for things that we don't even know. I could avoid that scripture, but I'm not going to. And we know, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, predestination does not scare me, because I am a Hebrew. And just as I've said before, the Hebrew mind does not have trouble with two things that seem to be diametrically opposed. But let's do a little Greek study. Not because I'm a brilliant Greek scholar, but because I have an interlinear Bible and a Thayer's Greek and a Nestle's Greek and all the Greek that I could possibly want, and people who are Greek scholars wrote things down for me. And because I'm a Jewish kid, I'm not laboring under some doctrine that was fed to me when I was a kid. So let me tell you about predestination, okay? Predetermined, pro-uruzo. Okay? To predetermine, to decide before. It's made up of two words, pro, which means before, and horizo, which means to define or to mark out boundaries or limits. Determined is one application of it. Decree is another, but another equally legitimate usage of that word is appointment. Jerry, you and I've predetermined that we're going out to dinner Friday night. And you're paying. And about 6 o'clock, I'm getting ready. And Jerry calls me up and says, I got a flat tire. I can't make it. And there goes my predestination and my free meal. Now, I don't want to overly simplify this. But God gave you free will. If He takes your free will away, then you can never love him. Well, the best you could do is obey him. Now, I know, and we're going to talk about some other scriptures, where God raised up Pharaoh for just this hour. Well, what would have happened if Moses came in and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is this God? And Moses said, he's the God up there in the mountain, and he's the God of everything. And Pharaoh says, wow, I've been looking for him and repented. What would have happened? God's plan's messed up now? I don't think so. There would have been a bunch of Egyptians. The new nation of Egypt. We need to not be children. God explains things for our understanding, not for his. Okay? So God did predestine, but we also know that many are called, but few are chosen. Well, who makes the choice? He makes the choice ultimately based on what? On whether you respond. And I believe it's another one of those doctrines where, you know, you just need to stay in the center of the palm of God's hand. But if you listen to me in this, I believe you'll have a better, easier way of understanding that God, who is God, can raise somebody up for exactly a purpose. But if they change their mind, he can change his mind, and it doesn't compromise him. God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. And I was thinking about that yesterday. I wonder why he did that. And then the Lord said, well, because it was the house of David. He had to get the rest of the family ready because Hezekiah is going to die. But Hezekiah repented. He cried out for mercy. He clung on the wall and prayed. And God said, you know what? I'll give you 15 more years. Huh. God changing his mind. I guess maybe he was predestined to die, except that he was predestined to repent, and then thereby he was predestined to live. How confused do you want to get? How much do you want to play word games with God? God has given you an opportunity to respond. And those of you that he's predestined to become sons of God, he's given you the power and authority to take that trip. And if you choose life, you will become a son of God. But you still have free will. And if you choose death, you will still have death. So Moses standing before you, Jesus standing before you, offers you life. And he offers you death. Choose life. That's all I'm going to say about predestination today, except that God has appointments for you, and I hope that you meet them. Because he's got a great plan. He's not a tricksy God. He's made everything available to you, and then when that wasn't enough, he did it himself so that you'd be empowered. And thereby able to make the right decision. What a mighty God. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray that you would answer the questions of our hearts with peace. Because we know that if we live within your law of spirit of life, it is life in shalom, life in peace to us. We pray for your spirit upon this place for the rest of our gathering, and we just thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.